That's kind of cool. You get to. You guys seeing okay this year? How's your eyesight this morning? 20/20. Stand with me this morning as we read Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul, we're just going to enter right back into his heart and his thoughts. And in the fourth chapter, Paul speaks to you and I. He says these words. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Let that sink in. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let that sink in. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We've left our homes on a rainy Sunday morning to come into this house for the purpose of meeting with God, to worship God in spirit and in truth. We come as people on a journey to meet Jesus and know Jesus and to follow Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Spirit upon our hearts this morning, that you would open our eyes that we might see clearly who you are and who are we in your sight through your Son. And how should we then live? We ask, God, that you would somehow help us to understand this stuff. We pray this for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. It's good to see you this morning. So Roland and Kelly, 7 years last Sunday, married 7 years last Sunday. Did you get that? And you guys still like each other, yes? See, that's because Pastor Frank did their premarital. I take full credit for that. No, I don't. But I do want to say this. Marriage retreat. You guys, your marriage can always have a tune-up. You can always do a bit better. And so I just have a passion for that. And as an old youth pastor, I watched kids come out of divorced homes, and I saw the destruction in those kids' lives. And I just love helping people to have a good marriage. And so we're doing a marriage retreat, and we're going to be down in Carlsbad. It's going to be nice. And if that, just come. You could always do better. It's going to be a great time. We're going to have a blast. So put that in the bank. Come and join us. It's going to be great. And so that's cool. So let's see. So Friday, my wife got an email from me at 5:30 in the morning. Yeah, and the email from me said that I needed $700 in gift cards, and that I'm in a very important family meeting, but if you could get these gift cards and send them, that'd be great. So that wasn't me. So there's somebody that's created an email address or a Gmail account, and they're pretending to be me. Pastor Frank doesn't need Amazon gift cards. Pastor Frank doesn't need any money. The churches, just shut that stuff off, okay? So there's scammers out there that are scamming people, and here they come. And they ended up emailing my own wife, so don't do that, okay? So just FYI, Pastor Frank's doing all right. I ate this morning, and everything's fine. But I think the text was that we're giving money to cancer patients or something like that. It was a noble cause. It's all baloney. Don't do it. Did anyone else get those emails? I know a few of you got one. I know. So, sorry, you guys got them too? All right, okay, time out. How many people got that email? Raise your hand. One, two, three, who else? Four, who else? Get five. It's a scam. Don't do it. Doggone it. So, stink. Okay, so how many people in here has ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Saving Private Ryan, amazing movie, came out, a movie, it's a great movie. It's a movie of this guy named Private Ryan who, the movie starts, by the way, he's an old man, he's got his wife, he's got his kids, and he's gone back to the beaches of Normandy. Has anyone been to the beaches of Normandy? That's in my bucket list. I still need to do it. And he is back on this battlefield, and he is having a very deep moment. And as he's walking along, his family's walking behind him, and he goes to the American cemetery. Do you remember this scene? And as he's walking through the cemetery, he is completely reflective, contemplative. And he shows up to a tombstone. And as he finds this certain tombstone, he pauses, he salutes, and then he falls to his knees and he begins reflecting on his life. And from there, the movie goes to a horrific scene of a group of soldiers hitting the beaches of Normandy and being gunned down in the droves. And he begins reflecting of the movie and coming to a place in his life where this guy named Captain Miller ends up sacrificing his life so that Private Ryan could live. And as he's there, he begins sobbing, and his family comes around him, and they begin consoling him, and he's losing it. And at the end, he looks to his wife, and he says, "Tell me I'm a good man." Do you remember it? "Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I was a good husband, a good father. I was honest and trustworthy, what have you." He's wanting her to give testimony of his life to Captain Miller, who died sacrificing his life so that Private Ryan could live. This mindset of this movie is the mindset of the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of Ephesians says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Ephesians is an amazing book. They call it the Queen of the Epistles. When you open the pages of the New Testament and you read the book of Ephesians, many people call it just the basic manual of Christian living. It's an amazing book. And when you just read the first three chapters, you will be taken into a journey of who are you. Paul starts in Ephesians 1 with identity and purpose, because everything in life begins with identity and purpose, right? And as we began this series, I actually had us write, when you read Ephesians 1 and Paul says, "In Christ, in Him, in Christ, in Him," 14 times in 10 verses, "in Christ, in Him." Who are you? As a child of God, you are forgiven, redeemed. You're holy and blameless in Christ. You've been an adopted child of God. Who are you? See, identity is everything. What identity do you plan on taking to heaven? Because the only one that you're taking is the one that God has given you in His Son, Jesus. You are in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul starts describing identity. This is who you are now as a child of God. He's adopted you into His kingdom. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul prays in the first chapter of Ephesians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He basically prays that I pray that you understand and get who you are now in Christ, that you are a child of God, and that you would somehow stir this in and make it real. That's the beginnings. And then in Ephesians 2, Paul says, if this is who you are in Ephesians 1, well, this is who you were before Jesus was in your life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a mess. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. God and His unmerited favor. Nobody in here deserves Jesus. Jesus didn't die for you because you're a great person. Jesus died for you because He's a great person. Do you understand? You can't sit there and go, well, yeah, He's lucky to have me on His team. No. It's by grace. And so Paul begins saying, if this is who you are as a child of God, you were a mess before you met Christ. And if you've never accepted Jesus, you're still a mess. Because you are separated from God. Dead in your trespasses and sins. You're a mess without Christ, but in Christ, all things have been given to you. You are new. He says, this is who you were. And this is how you got to who you are because of the goodness of the Lord. And then Paul ends the second part of Ephesians 2 by saying, because all this is true, how should you see each other? You should see each other equally because we're all one in Christ. We're all people. We're called now brother and sister. It's like racism ends at the cross. There's no big I's or little U's at the cross. We're family. Jew and Gentile. Family. Slave and free. Male and female. One. Christ. In Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. And then it's beautiful because then in the third chapter he reflects on this. He says, and he speaks as a Jew. This was last week. He says, we Jews just didn't see this coming. This you people. You're the mystery. We just had no idea that our Jesus was going to be for you people too. And I'm speaking to all you in here that are not Jewish. That you're the mystery. Paul says, we just didn't see it coming. And then he prays for you a second time. And he prays that the eyes of your heart, again, would be enlightened, that you could somehow understand the love of God for you. That the height and the depth and the width, this love of God that He has for you. Paul prays, I pray that you could somehow comprehend the incomprehensible of God's love for you. And he prays for you again. If he had ended there, it would have been an amazing book. But Paul then writes in the fourth chapter, because all of this is true, how should we live? Because all of this is true, how should we live? As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. How do you do that? How do you and I live a life worthy of what Jesus has done for us? Is that possible? See, this is where I think that movie is so beautiful. Here's this guy that died for me. Did I live a life worthy of His sacrifice? Is it possible that you and I could live a life worthy of the sacrifice of Christ for our lives? And what does that even look like? What does it even look like to lead a worthy life, to live a worthy life as a child of God? The word worthy, by the way, great word. It's the word axiom. Isn't that kind of cool? It's like this scale. Here's this axiom. Because this is who God is and what God has done for you and who you are now as a child of God, right? Because of this, you need to have an axiom. You need now to rise. Worthy means to come up, to live a life worthy of what Christ has done on your behalf. Isn't that beautiful? Well, how do I do that? What does that look like? How do I balance all this truth, this theological truth, with practical life? And Paul basically says family characteristics. How do you live a life worthy of Jesus? And Paul starts talking about it. Family characteristics. This is who God is. This is who your Father is. And if you want to honor Him and live a life worthy of Him, reflect God in your life. Listen to this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Take notes this morning. If you want to honor God worthy of a life of Christ, you need to reflect God in your life. Walk in humility. Walk in humility. Listen to this. Did you know that God is humble? Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Listen to what Jesus says. "For I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls." The God of the universe is humble in heart. Think about that. The creator of all things, he's all power and yet he's humble. That's amazing. That's incredible. If he wasn't that way, he wouldn't have come for you. FYI. When you read in Philippians, it says that he emptied himself. He became humble. God emptied himself and became a human being and walked among you. And he sacrificed for you. This is the Messiah, Jesus. He humbled himself. Think about it. God living in heaven, coming to earth and being born in a stable. Is that called humility? And then living in Nazareth, which is like this podunk place, totally in obscurity. This is the heart of God. God is humble. He's humble. Be like him. Have a humble heart. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Pride. How can you be prideful if it's by grace that you've been saved? Unmerited favor. You did not deserve the blood of Jesus. He gave it to you because he loves you. How can you walk in pride on that? It's humility. How can you be arrogant and prideful? You can't be. And I love this story. I've said it before and I say it again. God bless Billy Graham. In 2002, I was at the Cove in North Carolina hanging out with Billy Graham, the School of Evangelism. And there was 400 pastors from America that was there. And Billy Graham, the second day we were there, speaking to all of us, he said, "Some of you in here have the pastor's strut." And he said, "And y'all better lose it." Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever seen that? You people just start walking, strutting because God. And then he said, "I wonder if the donkey ever thought that the people were applauding him on Palm Sunday." I love that. You know, the donkey's coming down going, "Yeah, look at these palm branches. And yeah, I'm a pretty cool donkey." It's, you're carrying Jesus, you see, but you're just a donkey. They're not applauding you. They're applauding the one who you carry. Boy, wasn't that perfect. He was basically saying, some of you pastors in here are a little prideful and you better lose it. You calls it the pastor strut. And this is Billy Graham saying this. Humility. You want to live a life worthy of Jesus? Jesus has shown humility to you. Has God shown humility to you? He expects you now to be humble. And if you do, you live a life that's a little bit more worthy. Humility. Gentleness. Gentleness. Friend, gentle and humble in heart. Are you a humble person? Are you a gentle person? Gentleness. Gentleness. It's called strength restrained. It's not weakness. Gentleness and weakness are totally different things. Family characteristic of the Lord. Gentleness. Gentleness. Did you know that God is gentle in heart? Did you know that God handles you carefully? He handles you carefully. Listen to this. Psalm 103, 12 through 14. Love this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He's removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Listen, for He Himself knows our frame. He's mindful that you and I are dust. Do you know what that means? God says, I know who you are. He treats you with gentleness. Did you know that? He's Almighty God, by the way. If He didn't want to treat you with gentleness, you'd be in big trouble. Gentleness. It's not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength restrained. God is gentle toward you. Do you want to live a life worthy of who you are? Be a gentle person. Strength restrained. Gentleness. Patience. Are you a patient person? Do you exhibit patience? Have you noticed that God is patient toward you? Has anyone noticed that about you? See, here's my favorite prayer. God, thank you for your patience with me. I pray that all the time. How many people in here have noticed that God is patient toward you? I think God is the most patient being in the universe. Way more patient than me. I don't understand why He's sitting around as long as He is. He's patient. God is patient with you. God is a patient being. Are you a patient person? Are you learning it? Do you want to live a life worthy of Christ? Be a person. Demonstrate God's patience that He has in your life to other people. And in that, you bring Him honor. Patience. Patience is like, it's like clemency. It's a reluctance to avenge wrongs. You kind of hold back. You're patient. It's beautiful. How about this one? Forbearance. Forbearance. Patience finds its expression in tolerance or forbearance. To bear with one another. To put up with other people's flaws and faults and sins. Are you good at doing that with other people? Are you good at putting up with other people's flaws and faults and sins? Is God good at doing that with you? See, patience finds its expression in forbearance or tolerance. See, grace is what gets us in this jar. But we're all on a journey. God is patient toward you. God has a loving forbearance. He just keeps loving you. Humility and gentleness, patience, forbearance, tolerance. These are all aspects of love. And the absence of these qualities can jeopardize Christian unity or family unity. Or a marriage, any relationship. Listen to this. So Paul says, he goes, you guys, this is who you are as a child of God. The first three chapters, do you realize what God has done for you? I pray that somehow you could figure out how much He loves you and who you are now as His kid and what He's done in your life. And he just goes on and on. And then he says, I pray that you would now live a life worthy of your calling. I pray that you would pursue this, that you would understand this and now respond to this. And he says, man, well, how do you do that? Well, humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. And then he says, unity, love. Listen to this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says there's one body, one universal church. How many churches are there in Irvine? One. Did you know that? How many churches are there in Irvine? There's one church. One. After hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1, 13, 12, 13. Anybody who's accepted Christ, we're one people. One people. One family. Shuva, Woodbridge, there's different congregations. There's different cultures and there's different geographical areas. But in heaven, there's one church. Do you understand? There's one faith. One. And the only way you're there is by being a child of God. This. One church. One body. You with me? Tell me you're with me. In heaven, there's no Baptist corner, Methodist corner. It's one people. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body. And one Spirit. One Spirit. The same Spirit that fell on the Jews at Pentecost is the same Spirit that fell on the Gentiles in Cornelius' home in Caesarea. One Spirit. The Spirit that fell on you the day that you said yes to Jesus is the same Spirit that fell on the church 2,000 years ago. After hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you're sealed in the Spirit of promise. God's promised Spirit came in your life, born again the moment you said yes to Jesus. There's one body, there's one Spirit. And just you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, there's only one. One faith, there's only one faith. One baptism, Christian baptism, there's only one Christian baptism. There's only one God and one Father of all who is through all and in all. See, we're a united people in Christ. You and I travel around the world, everywhere you go, people that claim the name of Jesus. You know Him. We're one people in Christ. There's a oneness and a unity in Jesus. So God says through Paul, preserve the unity. Preserve it. There's one God, one Father, one Son, Holy Spirit. They're one in the triunity, the mystery of the triunity, the Godhead. And you know what? You know God is at peace with Himself. There's unity with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and they're at peace. Keep the unity. Keep the unity. There's peace with God. Take notes this morning. Note number 5. Keep unity and peace in the family of God. Keep unity and peace in the family of God. Be a person of unity. Blessed are the what? Troublemakers. Blessed are the troublemakers. No, that's not what Jesus said, is it? Blessed are the peacemakers. Anybody can cause trouble. Do you know how much harder it is to be a peacemaker? Imagine if this world would be a peacemaker. How much better would this world be? Jesus on a hillside says, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Peace. When I first got saved, I remember, I came to faith in Jesus in my 20s, and I call myself a reformed atheist, okay? I used to make fun of you people. I thought all you people were narrow-minded and bigoted, unintelligent. I made fun of you, Christians, you see. But in my own spiritual journey, I came to a place. I began reading the Scriptures. I began reading the teachings of Jesus. I started liking Jesus. It was my own, this moment when I came to faith in Christ and accepted Him, I was all in, and I still am. Who do you center your life on? You're supposed to center it on Christ. So I remember as a young kid at Saddleback College talking about Jesus. And I would start sharing Jesus and what He's done in my life. And people would say, I'm a Methodist. Well, I'm a Presbyterian. And I'm like, what? I'm a Calvinist. I'm like, what? Jesus. Yeah, there's different trains of thought. Jesus. Amen? Tell me amen. This is what it is. There's one faith, one hope, one Lord, Christ. We're one. Who do you identify yourself with? I identify myself as a follower of Jesus. I identify myself as a child of God. I pray you do too. Don't identify yourself with some camp of theological thought. You're in relationship. See, I'm married. She's my wife. I'm her husband. Christ is my Lord. I'm his son. That's my identity. Give me an amen. Do you understand? This is beautiful, people. Do you want to live a life worthy of this calling that God has done? Live a life worthy. Do you see who you are? Now, Paul says, I plead with you, beg with you, please live a life worthy of the calling that God has. How do I do that? Man, be people of humility and gentleness and patience. Be people of forbearance. Be people of unity and peace. If you do these things, you're displaying the family characteristics of God in your life. And in doing so, you're living a life worthy of the sacrifice of what Jesus has done for you on planet Earth. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Are you a person of unity in the church? Are you? You hear gossip, you shut it down. You have something to say to someone in love, go say it to them. Disunity is Satan's scheme. And he's attacked the church for 2,000 years and he's done an amazing job. Not with you. This is how you live a worthy life. Listen, it's fun, right? This is Ephesians. This is good stuff. But to each one of us, Paul says, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Basically, you're a follower of this guy. Paul begins describing the supremacy of Jesus in the text. This is who you are a follower of, right? And it's interesting because he begins talking there. There's this. The early Christians believed in the early creeds of Christendom that when Jesus died, he ascended to the lower regions and he set the captives free. It's like Abraham's bosom. There's this theological thought that when Jesus died on the cross, where did he go for the days until he arose from the dead? Did he go down to the lower regions and preach? Did he go down to the lower regions and set the captives free of those that were waiting to be redeemed from the cross and the blood? Just because your sins were covered doesn't mean they've been forgiven until Jesus died on the cross for all sins of Moses, of Abraham, right? Until the Messiah came. And then, so there's this theological thought, and Paul is saying, it looks like he's describing that, and he says, Christ is the supremacy, and he descended, and he ascended, and this Jesus is the giver of gifts. Imagine getting gifts from God. What are these gifts? So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure. Wow. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Do we ever achieve that? Jesus gives gifts to his people. And you know what those gifts are? The apostles are a gift from Jesus to the church. Peter is a gift to the church. Paul is a gift from Jesus to you. The book of Ephesians is a gift from God to you through the Apostle Paul. The apostles are a gift from Jesus to you. The prophets, Moses, Abraham, Isaiah. Who gives you these people? Christ does. They're a gift from God to you. An evangelist, a Billy Graham, amazing man, the most successful evangelist in the history of Christendom. That's 2,000 years and plus. This guy's amazing. What was that? Billy Graham was a gift from Jesus to the Christian church. This is what Paul is saying. Jesus, the supremacy, he doesn't do all this stuff, but this Jesus gives gifts. He says, Christ gives you pastors and teachers. Pastors, a pastor. Chuck Price gave me this. He made this for me. Wonderful man, if you all remember Chuck. He made this for me. Shepherd, Frank Winans. I have this in my office. It's symbolic. See, a shepherd or a pastor watches over the pastures or a flock. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Watch over my sheep. Feed my flock. A pastor is a gift from Jesus to his people. A teacher. It's funny. The Apostle Paul grew up as a little boy in synagogues. They were called Torah teachers. They were Sunday school teachers. People that, God bless those that are teaching our kids right now. These teachers are people that to instruct people in the ways of Christ. The Apostle Paul learned from rabbis and teachers. God bless teachers. I've sat under the feet of some amazing teachers. We have some awesome teachers in this church. My brother Mike Cranford, you should have heard him yesterday at the men's breakfast. Amazing teacher. He's a gift. Claffey's not too shabby. Not too bad. He's an amazing teacher. Michael Sanga's not too bad either. This guy, God gives gifts to the church, pastors and teachers. See, a teacher doesn't have to be a pastor. But a pastor almost always has to have some form of being a teacher. Why does God give these gifts to the church? Answer? So you will learn to walk in a way worthy of your calling. Why are we here? Why the apostles? Why the prophets? Why the evangelists? Why pastors? Why teachers? It says that, you know what? Pastor Graham is totally a gift from God to me. Pastor Vince is totally a gift from God to me. Fina's an amazing gift from God to me. Pastor David is an amazing gift from God to me. Growing and learning. Have you ever thought about it this way? These people, Christ gives people into your life so you will grow. Listen. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming, trying to get you to send email gift cards to Pastor Frank, you know, right? Instead, speaking the truth in love. Oh, man, if you could learn how to speak the truth in love, you'd really learn something. If you speak the truth without love, did you do very good? If you don't speak the truth, but you just give love, did you do very good? Do you know how hard it is to speak truth in love? Do you know who only gets to do this? Mature people. Mature people who's walked with Jesus. Do you speak truth in love? If you speak truth, but you don't have love, you're in postmarital counseling. And I hate postmarital counseling. That's why I let Pastor Vince do it. And Pastor Graham. Man, you got to season truth with love. People who are mature learn how to do this. Who care as they speak. What's the old saying? People don't want to know what you think until they know how much you care. You speak truth in love. Oh, man. I'm still learning. Take notes this morning. Did you write this down? Jesus places spiritual leaders in our lives to help us grow and live a worthy life. Does anyone need help living a worthy life? Because I sure do. God places people in our lives to help us grow up. And by the way, they're all gifts from God. That's according to the text of Ephesians 4. So how do you live a worthy life? I want you to think about this. See, this is what's so cool. How do you live a worthy life? And what does that even look like? To live a life that's gentle, humble, patient. To be tolerant of people and their flaws and faults and sins, to learn and to grow in this, to be people of that preserve the unity of the church and the bond of peace. Learn to speak the truth and to speak with love. See, this is what's so cool about, and I thought it was beautiful. By the way, here's this. So I remember a bunch of men from the church went to go see Saving Private. I'm like, you guys, we should go see Saving Private Ryan. Okay, Pastor Frank, let's go. Big Newport, there's a kid that was in our college group. His girlfriend just broke up with him. He was down. I said, Alex, why don't you come to movies with the men in the church? We went and saw Saving Private Ryan. I remember afterwards all the men sat. We went out to Coco's. It's no longer there, but in the Big Newport across the street. And everybody was in shock. There was almost like we were going through our own PTSD. You know, I mean, I remember my friend Steve says, after seeing that movie, I just want to go hug a veteran. That was a good comment. This young man said, Pastor Frank, I was depressed before I went to that movie, and now I'm really depressed. Thanks a lot, Pastor Frank, for taking me to see Saving Private Ryan, you know? It's a brutal movie, but I'm so glad it was made. It's like The Passion of the Christ. By the way, we're going to show The Passion of the Christ on Good Friday here at this church. All of you need to, it's an amazing movie. If you want to understand Good Friday, you need to see The Passion of the Christ. And we as a church are going to show it on Good Friday. It's the kind of movies that are amazing movies. God bless Hollywood when they make something good. Amen? And it seems it's harder and harder for them, but they do it every now and then. The end of that movie, he gets up. This is the guy that died for me. Every day that I've lived my life is because this man sacrificed his life so I could live. And I've come to give this man honor and respect. And he finds his tomb and he falls down and he has this flashback, which is the movie. And then he starts radically weeping, and the family comes around him and they're hugging him, and he stands up and he looks at his wife and he says, tell me I'm a good man. Was he perfect? He knows it. Was he a perfect man? Answer? No. Was he a perfect husband? Answer? No. Was he a perfect father? Answer? No. Was he was a man who is broken and flawed, but he didn't want to waste the life that has been given him. And he pursued to be a good man. And he wants his wife to say he is to the guy that sacrificed his life so he could live. When we're in heaven, you're not there because of your works. You're there because of his. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Not of your works, lest anyone can boast. It's not your works. It's his. He paid for it all for you. He calls you now to live a life worthy of his sacrifice. Does this make sense? Can we perfectly do that? No. But you try. And this is called the spiritual journey. You get up off your knees and you say, because Christ has done this for me, I'm going to live my life today. Pursuing my life to be worthy of the calling that he's placed upon my life. To be worthy of being adopted into his family. To be worthy of his spirit that dwells within me. I pursue a life, and this is what Paul prays. I beg of you to pursue a worthy life because of who you are. You see, if you don't get what he's done for you, you'll never pursue this. He saw him die. He saw him die. He went up to Captain Miller, and Captain Miller's dying, and he looked at him and he said, earn this, as he died. I sacrifice for you. Earn my death. And he came. And the reason why he's crying is because he realizes he wasn't perfect. You won't be either. But you pursue a worthy life. This is Ephesians in the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 16. Pursue a worthy life. What does that look like? Humility, gentleness, patience. Forbearing love, tolerance, unity, peace. I need help, no problem. Jesus will give you gifts, people in your life to help you live a worthy life. Why are you at church today? Because you're here to learn how to be mature and live a worthy life. Amen? And it all starts from the inside out. If you get who you are, belief affects behavior. Belief affects behavior. Truth, live it out. How you doing? Does it make sense? Does Ephesians chapter 4 make sense? How's your eyesight? Are you guys seeing clearly? Are you spiritually seeing clearly this year? You know, Paul prays for your eyesight. He prays that you guys would see more clearly. That's why he wrote Ephesians. My prayer is that your eyes would see a bit more clear who God is and who you are, and that you'd see life a bit more clearly. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, would you help us to see? May the eyes of our heart bring revelation and illumination of truth. I pray by the Spirit of the living God that you would help us in this room to see you a bit more clearly this morning. That you would help us to see ourselves a bit more clearly this morning as who are we as an adopted child of God. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to somehow grasp the love that you have for us and able to stir in this type of love into our being. God, I pray that we would feel like we are loved people this morning. That we would look at the cross and say, I am a loved person by my Creator, who's my Father. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to learn how to live because all this is true. Help us, God, to understand what a worthy life looks like in the eyes of heaven. And by your Spirit, would you give us the grace to pursue this life? This we pray for Jesus' glory. Amen. Wonderful song called From the Inside Out. All this comes from the inside out. So we're going to sing a song called From the Inside Out. And if you're here today, and this is something that we do, if you're new here to the church, in the book of James, it says that if you have a prayer request, seek out the gifts of the church, the leaders of the church, and let them pray for you. If you're here today and you have a spiritual need, a financial need, a physical need, emotional need, maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, what's going to happen here in the next two songs is I want you to sit back and think about this. I want you to sing this song from the inside out. Help me to live this life. If you're here today and you need prayer, we invite you during these next two songs to come forward and bring your request before God, before this altar. And may us as leaders pray over you. If you're here today and you're singing and you're a part of this body of Christ, when you see people come forward, pray for them, because we're all one people. You might not know what they're going through, but just throw up a prayer. God, I pray for whoever it is up there. May God move in this place. May God make himself known in this place. So Pastor Vince is up in the balcony, and the Chows are up in the balcony, and down here I'm going to ask for Pastor Graham and BJ to be up here and pray, and Mike and Pat to come over and pray, and my wife Cinda were up here as well, and we're just going to be here to pray. So I don't know if you have something you need to bring before the Lord today. Come on. I'm just going to ask for the lights to be turned down. It's kind of a... Let's just think on this. Let this stir in. Jesus, I pray for your people today. I pray for their hearts today. Lord, may they sense your presence here today. May they understand a bit more deeply today. Jesus, move. You are here, and you are real. Make yourself known, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us today. The glory of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus in this place. You are his children.